The scripture for this morning is from 1 Peter, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I believe, is that the end of it? Or was there? Okay. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And each week this month, we're going to take time to take a look at the Apostles' Creed and to join with Christians around the world and affirm our faith in that way. So I invite you now to stand and let's declare our faith by means of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Please be seated. Enjoying our mutual inheritance. When I worked for the Robert J. Corcoran Company in downtown Boston in the early 1980s, we had clients from the Boston Symphony Orchestra to the oldest orphanage in America for our fundraising council services. As orientation, I was given a book to read, The Very Rich in America. It described the mindset of America's wealthiest citizens. And it went so far as to describe the regional differences between a Boston Brahmin and a Texas oil tycoon. The final chapter was very brief. It listed the 10 wealthiest childless individuals in America at the time of publication with their contact information and simply said every fundraising professional will know what to do with this. Inheritance. We think we understand what it means. But in our typically American materialistic view, we miss the forest for the trees. Many years ago, back in Thomaston, I was providing some service for the students there and needed advice from somebody who was already doing it. And I knew of a parallel organization in my hometown, about 20 miles away. So I called the high school, talked to a secretary there, and was able to get the phone number and name of the leader of that parallel organization. They gave me a name, Mrs. McNamara, which didn't mean anything to me. I called her and I had a tremendously productive conversation with her. And she gave me quite a bit of her time. And I was really amazed at that generosity. But late in the conversation, she said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" And she told me what her name used to be. And I recognized a teacher in the school system when I was a boy and when my father had been an administrator in that system. Then I mentioned the conversation the next few days to my mother. And she told me things about this woman who introduced herself as Mrs. McNamara that it would have been inappropriate for me to know as a boy about a lot of difficulties she had gone through when I was a student and how my father had personally come alongside and helped her through many of them. So I recognized why she was generous with her time. You see, I received an inheritance that day, a benefit of being my father's son, that he left a legacy that paid dividends long after he was gone. We gather as a church, not in one. Together, we enjoy an inheritance of inestimable value. A number of us have been looking for a communication tool that will help us get the word out about what God is doing in our midst here at First Congregational Church in Hanson. And after prayerful consideration, a good amount of consensus has been gathering around the phrase FCCH, sharing God's promise. Now, none of us is interested in formally shortening the church's name into an acronym. But if you picture how big a mug would be that would have the whole name, First Congregational Church in Hanson, our logo, and this summarizing phrase of what God is calling us to be together, all on it. That's more coffee than I want to drink. So we're looking at something that's kind of bite-sized here. Last week, looking at this phrase, sharing God's promise, we took note of how that phrase includes telling abroad the good news of Jesus, come to save the world. But sharing God's promise also means enjoying together our mutual inheritance, what God has promised. Both the legacy of what has happened and the good things we can take hold of. If you want the truly good things in life, they are available now to those who will enter the kingdom. Just about every time that Jesus uses the word you in the New Testament, every time an apostle uses it, it's plural. It's y'all. Use guys if you're from Long Island. Our faith is designed to be experienced and enjoyed together in the family of God. I'll be reading in just a second from Ephesians by St. Paul, and he might have been, very well, have been the greatest evangelist in the history of the Christian movement. Not total numbers, but because he started with nothing. You know, I was excited about having helped the Evangelical Church of India because it has grown from zero churches to 10,000 in about 50 years. But they began with the resources of an Indiana-based mission agency. The book of Acts and the titles of Paul's New Testament letters testify to the many congregations he helped to establish. That could not have happened if he did not love what God did every time a group of believers committed to serve God and love one another. Listen then to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That was a good one. Excuse me. No less a scholar than John Stott has written that Paul's letter to the Ephesians sets forth God's eternal purpose to create through Jesus Christ a new society which stands out in bright relief against the somber background of the old world. Paul wants every believer who reads this letter to have the prayer answered that we sing as, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you." When we know God the way best friends know each other, there is nothing that life can dish out that we're not ready for. In addition, Paul would say we cannot know God in such a vital and vibrant way apart from seeing him at work in a church as we enjoy our mutual inheritance together. And this is the strength of congregational Christianity. I know of no other Christian tradition that so emphasizes the covenant that church members commit to together. Ours has endured 270 years, as of 2 weeks ago, with only updates in vocabulary. And the concept of mutual inheritance is clearly found in its words. If you'd look at the back of your bulletin, you'll find that covenant, and you'll find phrases like recognizing the privilege and duty of uniting ourselves for Christian fellowship. Somebody once said that fellowship is two fellows in the same ship, that we're all in the same boat together. And also talks about our committing to walk together in loving fellowship. I recognize that there's something special God is doing here. The first Sunday I was with you. Now, we heard from Horace, really a reiteration, as St. Peter really sang the same song as Paul. Like Paul, he uses the word inheritance. And just before our section of Ephesians, Paul talked about the past, the present, and future benefits of being in Christ. The present blessing of being adopted together into the family of our dreams. You know, when you adopt a child, your goal isn't to replace the child you couldn't have, but to give them a better childhood than they would have had. God did that for us. Peter speaks of a past, a present, and a future. You received a new birth, you have a living hope, and there is an imperishable inheritance waiting for you in heaven. To be a Christian is to be in Christ, one with him and with his people. Now, believing in Jesus Christ is more than a mental assent to a set of teachings. When we trust Jesus Christ personally and invite him into our lives to sit on the throne of our hearts and to bring order to our mess, there's a change that happens in us. Can we possibly grasp the fullness of what God has blessed us with in Jesus? Paul wants us to know that in Jesus Christ we have a glorious inheritance, that we shall see Christ face to face with the man who walked on water, who calmed the sea. That we shall be like him. In fact, the Bible says we will rule with him. And that there will be that great family celebration that I talked about before we sent the kids to Sunday school. Paul describes also three events in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ that are unparalleled in the rest of human history, which we have shared in. The first is his atoning crucifixion. Every time Jesus described himself, it is evident he knew he was called to substitution. The Son of Man, which is a way of saying the second Adam. He said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto me." He said, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you will not have life within you." He paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Apostles' Creed talks about crucified under Pontius Pilate. when Pilate sentenced Jesus to be crucified, he thought he was just eliminating a threat to the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The religious leaders thought they were just killing a troublemaker. But Jesus was King of the Jews, for real, the champion of all who would turn to God. His death killed the power of sin, but he was just getting started. The second event in Jesus' life was his resurrection. Not that we will only need 3 days rental on our caskets. But rather, to be a Christian is to be in Christ, one with him, and with his people. See if that helps. Now, not only about that 3 day decay, not only will our bodies die and decay, unless we're alive when Christ returns, but this earth and universe in which we live has a limited lifespan also. But when it is all gone, the church will remain. The power over death that Jesus demonstrated in his Easter resurrection is the down payment on the greater victory to come, when all who have trusted in him will populate the new heaven and the new earth. That's part of our inheritance too. And then the final event that Paul draws our attention to in the second half of verse 20 is Christ's exaltation, when the Father seated him at his right hand in the heavens, exalted him far above every ruler, authority, power, dominion, title, for all time. So life for the Christian, because Christ is in charge, will never be just random garbage thrown your way. We have the promise that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, that he can take a sickness and make a blessing, that he can take a job loss and provide financially for you in ways you could never imagine, that he can take a personal betrayal and turn it into the most wonderful reconciliation you could ever imagine. But we are his beloved heirs together in his blessings. I was talking to Bob Craig after service last week about the song that he brought us, You Must Unload. He told me that the same early recordings that preserved it also gave us the very first records we have of the Carter family, the first family of country music. You know, some of us know about June Carter that married Johnny Cash. Her father was second generation. It's a family that keeps going on. The next generation after June Carter, very active in music still. They value their mutual inheritance. Because of the atonement, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ, we who name him as Lord share a powerful inheritance. The first aspect of our inheritance is that we've been reconciled to God and to each other. The Son of God has vouched for us, and God the Father has forgiven us. We deserve the wrath of God, which might sound strong or not quite politically correct, but simple question. Is there nothing in your life you don't want everyone to know about? I got stuff. And I know everyone does, not because I know anything in particular, but because a career in ministry has confirmed what the scriptures teach us, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, the glory necessary to enter his heaven. But that verse, Romans 3:23, is followed by 24, tells us we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. God knows about your stuff, and the moment we trust Jesus, it's forgiven. And when the tremendous gift of forgiveness takes hold of your heart, and you realize that your past no longer weighs you down, it isn't long until you share that joy with others who have discovered the same truth. That happened to you too? Isn't it great? The offenses others have committed against us pale in comparison to what God has forgiven us for. So we freely forgive each other. And that's grace, and that's why it's amazing. And as we do that, we discover the second aspect of our inheritance, that together we become God's new society, the family of God. But how do we create that society? To borrow from John Stott, how do we create through Jesus Christ a new society which stands out in bright relief against the somber background of the old world? The first important piece of making this real is to remember we don't act on our own. We don't act just on human power, no matter how many of us there are. Next week, I'll talk about that aspect of sharing God's promise that includes the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. But suffice now to call to mind what Paul said to another church, the Philippians. God is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The blessings we enjoy together include being called together to the greatest mission imaginable. Your life matters. God put into your heart and mine the desire for our lives to accomplish something worthwhile during our time here. So God's call is something we can do. It's not only our responsibility, but our privilege to demonstrate the reality of God's new society. We do it in four ways. We demonstrate the reality of God's new society by having a unity of heart, even as we have a simultaneous diversity of status and background. This fallen human race likes to divide. Do you think we live in an advanced age? Then why is our country so bitterly fragmented by disagreements over how to live together in peace? How much are we ignoring the needs of the world as we fight among ourselves? The second way for Christians to demonstrate God's new society is by purity and love in our everyday behavior. Now, certainly living by a code of love and purity will go a long way in solving our nation's struggles. And I don't know whether to say that it's odd or that it's insane that it is necessary to say both purity and love. Because in our fallen selfishness, we define purity narrowly and too often show no love towards those who define it differently. As Jesus followers, we have a sexual ethics code that is discarded by the entertainment industry even when it causes pain in their ranks. And also, those who would obey the commands of Jesus, we call for a radical concern for the wayfaring stranger in our midst, which is too often reduced to a political bargaining chip by both sides. Purity and love. Third way. We're called to demonstrate mutual submissiveness in our relationships to each other. Ephesians is the same one that tells you about husbands loving your wives, each husband your wife, enough to die for them. And wives submitting to their husbands. Before any of that, though, Paul calls all of us to submit to each other. Because we all submit to Jesus and revere him. We have a different code of life in our community. And I, for one, am glad for it. Your home is your first opportunity to demonstrate your desire to be great in God's kingdom by becoming the servant of all. And I said servant, and that's not the same as doormat. Fourth and finally, we give witness to our mutual inheritance as God's new society, as he gives us power to show stability in the face of evil. When we see a family cowering in fear from someone's abuse, we need to stand against the evil. When a political system leaves the poor and weak out on the street, we need to stand against the evil. We help the homeless, we encourage the brokenhearted, and there's still more that God has for us. It begins with enjoying being together, but he also gives us the ability to find joy as we make a difference in the lives around us. We share God's promise. We have together an inheritance of inestimable value. God calls us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, believers together, to create through him a new society which stands out in bright relief against the somber background of the old world. Let's pray. Lord, our world needs an alternative. Help us to be part of providing it. Lord, one by one, you bring people into our lives with a hunger for a better way. Lord, I pray that we might always have that joy for, care for, love for one another that shows. And I thank you that you make it attractive. Help us, Lord, to cherish the people you bring our way. Thank you that you promise to never leave us or forsake us. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name.